The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This message was delivered during Macedonia's 2017 annual meeting on Saturday, September the 30th, during the morning service. Elder James Conley brought this message regarding the promised land of Canaan, pointing towards the New Testament church.
Very thankful for this opportunity to be with you this morning and appreciate the invitation to come. We've been looking forward to this day, and we're thankful it's finally arrived, and it's good to see each and every one of you that have come out to be this way today, and certainly appreciate all of you that have mentioned to me that you've been praying for this service, because we certainly stand in need of that, that we are appreciative of the prayer that's been offered publicly, and all those that have been offered privately, and enjoy the very good singing this morning. The song selection and the way in which you sang them, we certainly enjoyed that, and we're certainly appreciative of your pastor. He came and preached in our neck of the woods not long ago, and it's pretty clear he's been studying God's Word, and he loves God's Word, and we're very thankful for that. And we'd like to invite you to come and be with us. In 2 weeks, we're hosting the Eastern Mid Association starting Thursday night. And we'd love to have you to come be with us if you're in mind to do so. If you have your Bibles and like to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11, I have been studying some things all week, but this morning, seems like the Lord would have me to go to a different direction. But please pray that what we say this morning would be of the Lord, and that He would bless us as we look into God's Word for a little while. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10, it says, "For the land, whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest with thy foot, as a garden of herbs, but the land, whither ye go to possess it, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year." Now here in these verses we've read, this is, the book of Deuteronomy is a book written by Moses, which seems to say again a lot of the things that have already been said. But it's a very outstanding book. In fact, I find that Jesus quoted this book more than any other Old Testament book. And in these verses that we've read here, Moses is talking about the land where they're going. A land where they're going to possess. A land that belongs to them because God has given it to them.
Amen.
This is the way it works. You know, you occupy and possess a land if the Lord blesses you to have it. The Lord drives people out of the land and others occupy it. And the Lord, we can see His work in that. But this land that they're going is not like the land they were coming from. And the land they were coming from in Egypt, where Israel was slaves, it was a land that required a lot of effort just to grow something. They had to water it with their foot, it says in this 10th verse, like a garden of herbs. And I don't know if y'all are good at growing things. I'm not. But some things require a lot of effort to get to grow. And the conditions have to be right, and you have to do things just right. I remember one time I was out in Arizona, and I came to a store, and they had a sign that said, "Free cactus" inside. So I said, "Well, that sounds good. I'll just go and get the free cactus." It was just a little thing, but I took it back to Florida, and the guy said, make sure you put one drop of water on this thing every 2 weeks. I said, man, that's not much water. Well, I tell you what, in Florida, just sitting it outside in the humidity, that thing died right away. It just did not make it. It just wouldn't survive. It wasn't the right condition. But over in Egypt, he said, you had to really work hard just to grow something, but the land where you're going is not that way.
Right.
The land where you're going, verse 11 says, is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. It's not a land that you have to water. It just drinks it in. I remember one time, our kinfolk is all from West Texas. And if any of you have been to West Texas, I know some of you have. There's no trees out there. In fact, there's a city out there that's called No Trees, Texas. This is very foreign, the way the trees all around it. It's just way different out there. And I remember we had some kinfolk come over, and they looked at our green yard, and they said, wow, y'all's yard looks great. How often do y'all have to water it? We don't ever water it. we don't ever have to water it. They have to water theirs, but you know, we don't over here. The land where you're going is not a land that you'll have to water. The Lord waters this land. The Lord sends the water, and the land drinks the water of the rain of heaven. But what is so precious about this land, verse 12 tells us, is it's a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year, even unto the end of the year. I would be safe to say to you this morning, this is a very special land.
Amen.
This is a land unlike any other land. And what's amazing to me about this land, if you study it, it's only about 150 miles tall and about 50 miles wide. That's not very big at all. In fact, we came about the distance that this land actually is this morning. This is not a very big land. It's a small land. And but it's a very special land. And there are so many ways in which we can see pictures in this, but Lord being our helper this morning, we'd like to talk about this land. And we'd like to talk about the significance of this land, because this is actually the land that Jesus walked while he was here on this earth.
That's right.
Very small land. The Lord knew he'd walk there. The Lord set apart this land from every other land. And this is a special land in the eyes of God. And Lord be our helper, we'd like to show you the picture that this land is to the New Testament church. If we go back in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 12, if you go back into the history that the Bible records for us, you know, the Bible in the first 11 chapters gives us thousands of years of human history in just these few chapters, and doesn't spend a whole lot of time on it. But the Bible spends a great deal of time on what is about to start in Genesis chapter 12. You see, this land had its origin. If you go into the history of the Old Testament, and when the flood came upon this earth, and Noah and his three sons and their wives came off of the ark, Shem, Ham, and Japheth actually show us even today the different nations that are on this earth. But Ham had a son named Canaan. And the land that God is talking about there to Moses is called Canaan. It's the land of Canaan. It's a land that Ham, after leaving the ark with his family, they went and occupied the land in the south. And the Egyptians, they're all descendants of Ham. The Africans, they're all descendants of Ham. But Canaan is the name of the land that Moses was talking about. It was called Canaan's land, because the folks who inhabited that land, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and so on and so forth, those were all descendants of Cain, and they were in that land. In Genesis chapter 12, a man who's a descendant of Shem, whose name is Abram, was told by God at the age of 70 years old to get up from your land and your kindred and go to a place that I will tell thee of. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to be about 70, I'll feel like my life is about over and nothing left really to do, just kind of keep on keeping on. No major events. I want everything to be paid for. I want everything to be kind of settled so I can just rest my last few days. That's not the way Abraham's lot was. When he was 70, that's when we first get to know about him and what he's going to do. The Lord calls him away from his family. I remember there's a preacher I know. I'm not going to call his name. Y'all know him. That he's been living in his neck of the woods all his life, pastoring church. And he said that some of his preacher friends think it would be awfully funny at his old age for the Lord to call him and go somewhere else. Well, Lord can sure do it.
Right.
Lord might do it. We just need to leave that in the Lord's hand. But the Lord tells Abram to get from his kindred. In verse 6 of Genesis 12, it says, "And Abraham passed through the land unto a place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Now notice, Abraham just shows up in the midst of these Canaanites. He's a stranger there. And the Lord's telling him something, that this land is going to be yours and your seed. It's going to belong to y'all. And that's a promise. When God says, "Unto thy seed will I give this land," that's a promise.
That's right.
I don't like making many promises because I'm scared I won't keep them. But if you read the Bible and study it, God's made a lot of promises.
Amen.
A lot of promises. And you and I today can stand on the promises of God. If God said it, He is surely going to bring it to pass. There's no question about that. There is no doubt about that. And here Abraham is told, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." Now, if you're 70 years old and your wife is, I guess she was 65 or 60, and you have not had a child yet, would you really be looking for one? Well, they weren't. But God not only told them that you're going to live in this land, your seed after you is going to live in this land. Well, I don't even have a child.
Right.
How is this going to happen? Don't ever question the promises of God. God is able to bring things to pass that are impossible with man.
Amen.
And He does.
Amen.
In this case, when He says, "I will give thee this land." In the 13th chapter, the Lord, or Abram and Lot, they actually, their brethren have a disagreement. You know, sometimes when brethren disagree, it's good to get a little distance between them. I like to think that should just be for a short time until cooler heads prevail and then come back together. It's better for brethren to dwell together in unity. But Abraham said, "Let there not be strife between brethren. You pick where you want to go, and I'll go the opposite way." And Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and said, "Well, I'm going to go over there." Be careful, dear friends, of choosing the well-watered plains of Sodom. You know how Sodom ended up? Fire and brimstone. I don't think it's well-watered anymore.
Right.
When brimstone comes down, I mean, that's kind of the end of having a well-watered plain when it's full of brimstone. "You know, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." I tell you, the broad and wide gate, it's so enticing, it's so intriguing, but I'll tell you what the end of it is. Destruction, dear friends.
Right.
That's what's the end of that. I'll tell you, I personally, I like driving on the interstate, the wide road. There's a lot of people going that way. And maybe it leads to destruction, I suppose. But, you know, that, I've been on some deer trails before, and those are some narrow and straight ways. And I tell you, there's a big difference between one and the other.
Amen.
In fact, we came up this morning on the Natchez Trace, and I'd never been that route before, and it's beautiful. I really enjoyed that, but 50 miles an hour is a little slow for me. That's not usually the speed I go, but I got 30 miles a gallon on my truck, so maybe I need to start going that fast. But anyway, Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. But here's what the Lord told Abram in Genesis 13, verse 14. "The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He said, look around. Look all around you. This land belongs to you, and your seed is going to dwell in this land. God reemphasizes this promise to Abram, and he tells him that more than once. Of course, if you fast forward, that Isaac was born to them, and the birth by promise, and Isaac was blessed to have two sons of his own, Jacob and Esau, that which was also a miracle birth because Rebekah was barren. But in Genesis chapter 26, I want you to notice something. We've got to mention this very quickly. It says in verse 1, there was a famine in the land. Isaac's living in the same land Abraham lived. And sometimes famines come on any land.
Right.
But that's not the time to go. Amen. It's not the time to leave. I think about the time when Naomi in the book of Ruth and her family, they left Bethlehem, Judah. They were in the land. They were living in the promised land. And a famine came when the judges were ruling, and they left and went out of the land. And when she came back, she says, I left full, but the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now her husband's dead, her two sons are dead, and she's got just Ruth with her now. I'll tell you, the famine is not the time to leave the land.
Amen.
But there was a famine in the land, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. This is what I would say to the child of God. Don't go into Egypt.
Right.
Don't live in Egypt. You dwell in the land that the Lord has told us of. Verse 3, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee.
Amen.
I tell you, it doesn't matter if there's a famine in the land. If the Lord's with you, that's where you need to go.
Amen.
I'll tell you, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, but if the Lord is with you, it doesn't matter where they throw you.
That's right.
They threw the three Hebrew children into the fire. If the Lord is walking there with you, it doesn't matter where they take you.
Amen.
If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. That should be our attitude, dear friends.
Amen.
God says, I'll be with you. Sojourn in the land. And I will bless thee, for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Now God's telling Isaac the same promise he told Abraham. You know, God's promises don't change. The promises that our parents clung to, we can still cling to today. They don't change. They don't need to be modernized. They don't need to be made better. That's the same promise. The God that ruled in the olden times is just the same today.
Right.
And so therefore, if you skip on to Genesis chapter 28, now we get to Jacob. We've seen Abraham, God gave him a promise. We've seen Isaac, God gave him a promise. Now notice here in Genesis 28, Jacob's not been a very good boy. And so because of his actions, he is actually leaving. And he's on his way out, leaving this land. He's leaving it because he's fleeing for his life. His own brother's about to kill him. And when he leaves, he comes to a place called Luz, which he later renames Bethel, which means house of God. And he falls asleep. And the Lord appears to him in that dream. And Jacob sees a ladder that goes all the way to heaven. The Lord's on top of the ladder. And the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And in that dream, this is what the Lord says in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now notice, God again promises that this land, notice what keeps getting brought up as God is talking to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's this land.
That's right.
This land is very important, dear friends. God spent 11 chapters of Genesis going through thousands of years of human history, and the rest of the Old Testament, and really the Bible, is about one man, Abraham, and his family. and this land.
Truth. Amen.
And God promises to Jacob again, I'm going to give your seed this land. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is the reason why he calls this place the house of God, Bethel, because he realizes this, the Lord's in this place. This is none other than the house of God. I'll tell you, when people come into this land, a land that God cares for and his eyes are always upon it, one thing they're going to realize is the Lord is in this place.
Amen.
He is in this land. And Jacob says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
Amen.
This land, this place, is the house of God, the gate of heaven. Now this land, I hope it's getting more and more interesting.
Yes, sir.
Gate of heaven. There's no place on earth that you could say is the gate of heaven.
Amen.
The gate of heaven. So as we keep on reading, we're going to find, as we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. Jacob has 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel, and another famine comes on the land, but the Lord in his providence sent Joseph before to take care of them and really everybody.
Right.
And they come and live in the land of Egypt to 70 people, and as time goes on and the years go by, they end up having a multitude of a million people. And they're in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptians realize there's so many of them, we got to do something about this. They're going to overtake us and overthrow us. And so they made them their slaves. And they were slaves and had the taskmasters and the hard bondage in Egypt for many, many years until the Lord raised up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And the Lord very miraculously plagues Egypt with those 10 plagues. And Pharaoh and all Egypt wanted them to go. And this is how the Lord works. They actually gave them gifts because the Lord brought them into favor with the Egyptians. Now, I'll tell you, there's some ironic things in Scripture.
Amen.
I mean, you talk about just the life of Moses. You know, Pharaoh had commanded for them to destroy all the children in Egypt, all the males born. And Moses' parents give birth to him. And his own mother actually gets paid by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse him.
That's right.
I'll tell you, there's some very ironic things in Scripture. The Lord blessed them to be brought into favor. The Egyptians actually even liked them and started giving them their tools and garments, all these things, and sent them away. And when they left, they had spoiled Egypt and hadn't even noticed it, I don't get it, until they were gone. And then once they were gone, Pharaoh and his chariots realized, we made a mistake. We need to go back after these people. We done let them go. And so then Israel comes to the Red Sea. Lord could have sent them many different routes. Be careful of your navigation devices when you try to drive. You need to be smarter than them. They will send you on some crazy routes. You should be very careful with that. The Lord actually sent them the long way, the hard way. Because he didn't want them to go to the land of the Philistines because there's war over there and they would turn back. The Lord knows the best way.
Amen.
You may not like the way. His way may be harder, it may be rougher, but the Lord's way is the best way.
Amen.
But the Lord's way led them right to the Red Sea. There's no bridge, no ferry. How are we going to get across? And now here comes the enemy. We are boxed in. We are sitting ducks down here. What are we going to do? Tell you, the Lord said, I will go before you, and I'll be your rearward. The Lord goes in front of you, and he's also behind you. And he goes and behind them and keeps Pharaoh's chariots away from them, and he parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry ground. Dry ground.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'll tell you, we've had some rain, and that ground gets soggy, and it takes it a long time to dry out. And you imagine a sea sitting on top of the ground? How could you dry that ground out so fast? Lord can do it,
that's
dear
right.
friends.
Amen.
And he did do it.
Amen.
And every single one of the nation of Israel crossed on dry ground and made it to the other side.
Amen.
Without the loss of one.
Right.
I tell you, we see a great picture of the way the Lord saves his people. and just Israel leaving Egypt. He saves every one of them without the loss of one. Jesus says, I came to do my Father's will, and this is the Father's will, that of all which He had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's God's will. That's God's desire. And what God wants, He gets.
Amen.
And He did get. They all made it across on dry ground. But Pharaoh and his chariots tried to cross on that same path. But they were drowned. The path that was for salvation for God's people was destruction for the wicked.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? Lord, say, you know, when the Lord comes back again, we don't have to dread that. I remember hearing a preacher on the radio preaching, and he was talking about how we need to be very aware of the horrors of hell. And I listened to that, and he actually got me kind of nervous sitting there thinking about what hell was like. Man, that was awful the way he described it. And I don't like the air conditioned hell myself. I mean, it is bad. It is awful. And we need to know just how awful it is so we know what we've been saved from.
Amen.
But when the Lord comes back again, that's a day of salvation to you and I, but a day of destruction for the wicked.
Amen.
The very same place was of salvation and destruction. And when the Lord saved them, then they sang. And I believe in the New Testament church, it's appropriate for God's people to sing. You know, musical instruments, the first mention of them in the Bible were the descendants of Cain. And we know he was of that wicked one. Don't get me wrong, I love musical instruments. I enjoy listening to them. I enjoy trying to play them. But in the house of God, after the Lord has saved us, let's use the instrument God has given us and sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord as they did that day. I tell you, they were so overwhelmed with seeing their enemies destroyed and seeing the way they were saved that they sang to the Lord the song of Moses.
Amen.
And in heaven, they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb.
Amen.
And so they go on to Mount Sinai, and God gives them the law. God gives it to Moses. God tells them, and you know, I'm just going to mention this again. Maybe I won't mention it again. I don't want to bother you with it. But God spent 11 chapters on thousands of years of human history, but multiple chapters telling you about how the tabernacle was made and how the law was to be, how they were to worship Him. He spends all the time. What's more important to the Lord? That is. But when we try and read our Bibles, we may say, oh my goodness, you know, that people start say, oh, it's the first of the year, I'm going to read the Bible through, I'm going to start Genesis, and when they get through Genesis, they enjoy that, and they get to Exodus, and they just exit right on out. They just just had enough. They just can't handle it anymore. But, you know, there's a lot of details, and I'd encourage you to draw it out. Amen. Study it out. Try to get all those details and line it up and get a picture of it in your mind, because if you can picture exactly what the Lord is describing in that worship service, you'll see a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you'll receive a blessing if you do.
Right. Amen.
And so, the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 1 that it was an 11-day journey from Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, Mount Sinai, to Canaan's land. Now, to try to get a 1 million people anywhere, I've tried. I remember one time I was on a business trip with six women. And to get them from one place to the next, I like to walk fast. And you know, when people don't walk my speed, I'll just say, well, here's how you get there. I'll see you over there in a few minutes. But I was able to get them in the right place at the right time. But to get a million people from one place to the next, the Holy Spirit said it took 11 days. I'm going to take His word for it.
Amen.
It may take some people less or more, but he said it was an 11-day journey. I will trust that. You know how long it took him to get there? 40 years.
Yes, sir.
Didn't have to. It didn't have to, but in Numbers chapter 13, the Lord tells Moses, send spies into the land. I think it's very important that someone who's been commanded by the Lord to do something does not change those orders along the way.
That's right.
Notice God told Moses, send men to search the land of Canaan, which I give, notice verse 2, which I give unto the children of Israel, Notice this land is a gift from God.
Amen.
Based on a promise that he made promise with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These people are going to be blessed because of a promise made by somebody else to somebody else. You ever been a recipient of one of those?
Amen.
I tell you, every time you see that rainbow in the clouds, you've been a recipient of one of those.
That's right. Amen.
That's a token of a promise that God made to somebody else. If you grew up in a home that had a loving father and mother that stayed together their whole lives and loved one another, you are a recipient of a promise made by somebody else to somebody else.
Amen.
You and I are a recipient of the promise made by the Lord to somebody else.
That's right.
You know, there is a covenant that took place before this world began. A covenant that we sometimes call a new covenant, the eternal covenant. A covenant that required the blood of Jesus Christ. A covenant and a promise that was made, not that we were involved in, but we are blessed by that promise made by somebody else to somebody else.
Amen.
We received the blessing of that. And they are going into the land that God's going to give them based on a promise that he made to their fathers. And he tells them to search the land. Send them in to search the land. And so Moses finds an elder from every tribe of Israel, but he changes the orders. Notice God told him to search the land. You don't need to add any words to that. Search the land. But Moses, when he tells them to go spy out the land, in verse 17, he says, "See the land what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many." God didn't tell him to do that.
Right.
Are we supposed to be concerned about certain things going on? You know, I believe that sometimes we can get distracted by the things that natural man gets distracted by. We're all human beings. We're all mortal. But we need to be very careful that we don't get distracted with other things. But Moses told them to look for this. They shouldn't have been looking for that. He says to see whether the land is good or bad, and whether they dwell in tents or in strongholds, and whether the land is fat or lean, wood therein or not. Be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. And the time was the first ripe of grapes. And they came back from that land. And I've never seen grapes like this. But took two of them on a pole to carry the grapes. They were so large and so heavy. Now, that's a very special land. In fact, they say, and God says time and time again, it's a land that floweth with milk and honey. Floweth with milk and honey. If it's going to flow with milk and honey, you know, if you're going to have a lot of milk, then you got to have cows. Cows got to have something to eat. And there's got to be a lot of them. And honey comes from bees, and bees go and pollinate plants and flowers and in order to produce their honey. So, in my mind, it's going to be very green, very luscious. It's going to be a beautiful land if it's going to flow with milk and honey. Now, you can get milk and honey, but for it to flow with milk and honey, that's a lot of that. A lot of that. I mean, I think of a river flowing when I think of something flowing with something. I remember when I was in the Air Force, I really shouldn't be telling about our government, but I guess I will. But I was at a part in the Air Force where they would come up with a new idea for a program, and they would develop it, and they would test it. And a lot of times, we'd be working on a program, and it just get axed. It was gone. But if that program ever got out there, then it was just about impossible to get rid of it once it got out there. And once it got out there, this is the way they described it. It was hard to get money back here, but money flows like a river when it gets out there. It just flows like a river. That money just flows. And they would just find ways to spend the money. They'd just give us money and say, "Help us spend this money. We can't spend it." That's a bad problem right there. But anyway, milk and honey was flowing in this land. And they came back and says, "We came to the land." This is what they said in verse 27. This is their report. "We came in a land where thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. The people, the cities, and their strongholds scared them. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, and we think about this land as it applies to the church, the enemies that you and I are to face are too strong for us. In fact, when I think about the devil and his forces, you and I are just not able to defeat the devil on our own.
All right.
He's too strong. I mean, he's too... just think about it. He's been fighting the Lord's people for thousands of years. Don't you think he's got us figured out?
Yes, sir.
Don't you think he can find your weakness and exploit it? Don't you think he's got this down to a science, if it will? And I don't believe that you and I have the power to defeat the devil on our own. But just like Israel, we're not to be looking to our own strength.
Amen.
We're to be looking to what the Lord is able to do.
Amen.
You think the Lord can't take care of those walls? He can, and he did.
Amen.
You don't think the Lord can't take care of these people who are strong? They saw giants there. I wouldn't want to fight a giant. I mean, but if God can use a little boy like David to take down a giant, he can use you too, dear friends,
Amen.
To take down whatever giant it might be. The land's a good land. Don't look at the enemies that are there. They steeled the people and tried to calm them, but their heart was discouraged and they refused. They refused to listen. Chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua and Caleb, they tried again. They searched the land and they said, "The land that we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." You know, Caleb and Joshua, they saw the Lord wasn't going to bring us up to this point for it to just end now.
Right.
If the Lord delights in us, we'll devour these people. What they failed to realize, and sometimes what we don't realize, is that how those folks in that land were feeling about Israel at that point. You don't think they didn't hear about Egypt?
Amen.
Heard about the Red Sea? Rahab tells them that.
Right.
We heard about what happened in Egypt. We heard about the Red Sea. And when the time comes when they cross the River Jordan, they hear about that too. And they are trembling because of Israel.
Right.
They see giants, they see walled cities, but what they didn't see is what was going on in the hearts of those people. But the Lord saw it.
Right.
The Lord knew it. And the Lord told them, "I'll just send a hornet before you and he'll run them out." You know, the Lord is able to use small things to do big things. If we're going to do a big job, it's going to take some big things. I mean, if you're going to cut down some trees and haul them out of the woods, it's going to take some big machines to do that. But the Lord can do big things with small things.
Amen. Amen.
And he could take these people who probably didn't even have a weapon and go and defeat that land. But they tempt the Lord. They turn and want to go back to Egypt. And they even wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. We're trying to speak up on behalf of the Lord. You think it's an easy road to follow the Lord? Think it's a popular road? In fact, if you think about this millions of people, or million people, and here you only have just a few people trying to do what's right. Of all this great multitude, there's just a few. I tell you, people like them are one in a million. And I remember one time, you know, people use arguments against whether we're the true church or not, I said, "Well, it's just so few of y'all. Y'all just can't be right." Well, Bible pattern to me is those who are faithful and actually follow the Lord has always been a few number.
Amen.
In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, "Fear not, little flock. It is of the Lord's pleasure to give you the kingdom." Little flock. And Elijah thought he was the only one, but there were still 7,000. It's still just a few people. And when Jesus left this world, you would think he would be the most successful minister. You could tell that by how many people followed him. You know how many people there were? 120 when he left.
Right.
Now, there were several thousands at one point, and there were thousands later, but when he left, there was only 120. I tell you, there's always just a few that are faithful and still following the Lord. But they don't get to come into this land, this good land. And Moses himself, you turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 34, he doesn't get to come in this land. And he would have gotten to come into this land except he did not faithfully obey the Lord there when he was supposed to speak to the rock that smote him. And so here we have this multitude of people who are not going to get to go into the land. Moses either. I'll tell you, sometimes we miss out on blessings in our life because of our disobedience.
That's right.
And that's a very sad condition. I think about King Saul, whose son Jonathan seemed like a fine young man. But I'll tell you, Jonathan died with his father because his father had been disobedient to the Lord. He'd been stiff-necked, he'd been stubborn, he wanted to do things his own way instead of doing things the Lord's way. Amen. And these people were on a 40-year death march in the wilderness. For 40 years, they just wandered around in the wilderness until they died. And their children were going to get to go into the land. And the amazing thing to me about all that is God in His mercy still blessed those people every single day, except the Sabbath day, to rain down bread from heaven.
Amen.
To feed them every single day. But you know the problem with that is they eventually got tired of that bread. Numbers chapter 21, they said, "Our soul loatheth this light." We're just sick of this light bread. Well, if you'd have been obedient to the Lord, you'd have been done eating that bread. You'd been eating the corn and the fruit of the land.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we miss out on blessings because of our disobedience, and then we get sick of the things that we do have. But let us never forget, dear friends, that when we get so preoccupied and focused on what we don't have, we forget what we do have.
Amen.
You realize what a miracle that is for bread to rain down from heaven? I mean, how can you live in the wilderness? You can't survive. It's impossible for you to survive. But God rained down bread from heaven every single day. Let's never forget what we do have, dear friends.
Amen.
And let us never tire and get sick of the miracles and blessings from God.
Amen.
God forbid we get sick of that. And God never, their clothes never wore out. You know, there weren't department stores out there. There wasn't really anything for them to make more clothes with. Their clothes never wore out. And if you've ever done much walking, and the way your feet will swell, and you just your hands will swell, that never happened to them either. All that walking they did, God in His mercy blessed them miraculously to bring water out of a rock to quench their thirst. But Moses was not going to get to go into that land. And what are we to do when we've missed out on some blessings in our life? Make sure your children don't.
That's right.
Teach
Amen.
The next generation. And you're not going to get to go in the land, but they are. You know, I think about we are living in the best time you could live.
Amen.
There are so many people in the Old Testament that just didn't have what you and I have. They didn't have the blessings that you and I have. In 1 Peter chapter 1, even the prophets that were writing down these things, they desired to know about them, but they never could realize. It was a mystery to them. They never could understand them, but they wanted to know. You and I are blessed to know. It seems like we take that for granted. But Moses wanted to go in that land and even ask the Lord again. You know, sometimes your children will do that. They'll ask you later and think that the answer has changed. And if I just ask again, maybe the answer will change. So I'll just keep asking. Well, Moses asked the Lord to go into the land, and the Lord says, "Don't ask me about this anymore. Don't ask me. You're not going in the land." But God in His mercy blessed him to see the land. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. Now there's something very, very interesting about what we just read. God took him to the top of Mount Pisgah, top of Nebo, which, oh, by the way, is the same place where Balaam and Balak were to curse Israel. So here's the difference. Balaam and Balak are looking out into the wilderness at Israel, and Moses is looking into the promised land. You see the difference in the way they're looking? You know, sometimes people can come to the same place that you are and see something completely different because they're looking Amen. The wrong way. But Moses looks at this place that's outside of the River Jordan on the east side, and he sees, notice, he sees the land of all the tribes of Israel. They're not there yet. They haven't divided that up. They're not there occupying it yet. But God calls it their land before they even had it.
That's right.
You know, it seems like time and time again, God calls those things which be not as though they were.
Amen.
And when God says it, it's as good as done. They are that way, even if it's not where we see it. And so he looks at the land, and with that view, the Lord says, "This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." Now notice what God says. This is the land. I promised it to Abraham. I promised it to Isaac. I promised it to Jacob. Here it is. Their seed's going to go over and possess it. And you've seen it, but you're not going over there. You know, sometimes I've seen in our songbooks it talks about from Pisgah's lofty height and all these things. I'll tell you, that's a blessing what Moses got to see. But you know what's better than that blessing from being on top of Mount Pisgah? Is being on top of Mount Zion in the land looking around at it. Being where Abraham was and looking around at it. That's a better blessing, dear friends. And I'll tell you, when someone doesn't join the church, they may be blessed to see some things, but I'll tell you, that manna out in the wilderness is not the same as the corn of the land. It's just not the same. And that view from Pisgah, I'm sure it was great, but it's not as good as the view in Jerusalem, dear friends, where God dwells. And I think about how often we just get satisfied with being out in the wilderness. You know, there are two tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, who decided they weren't going to go over the Jordan River, weren't going in the land. They decided, you know, this land's good enough. We're just going to live here. And this is in Numbers chapter 32, and Moses says, not again. Please don't discourage the hearts of the people to go over. They got to go over and fight some battles, and you're going to leave them when they need to fight? And they came up with this idea. They said, well, no, we're not going to leave them. We'll go and fight with them, and when they get through, then we'll come back over here and live. You know the problem with that? I don't like fighting for things that I'm not going to have.
Amen.
They're going to go and fight and bleed and suffer all this hardship for something that's not going to belong to them. I tell you, that's a tragedy, dear friends. And it's a tragedy when folks are willing to be a part of so much in the church except going across.
Amen.
They're willing to be a part of the fight and to help and do all these things, but they don't want to be a part. Oh, that's really too bad.
Amen.
It's a better place to be in the land
Amen.
Than be outside looking in. It's better in the land. And in fact, if you turn me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, I've been studying this subject for years, I suppose, and I wasn't planning on preaching it today. And whenever I was studying, I said, you know, I'm just not sure I could preach this in an hour, and I suppose that's going to be the case today. I'm not going to get through. We'll just have to come back after lunch and try to finish this up. But anyway, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what God says is going to happen when they go over. And we'll have to mention this and maybe go to one other place and we'll close. He says in verse 10, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know what he said? You're going to come and live in cities, good cities, that you didn't build.
That's right.
You're going to come into houses that you didn't fill up. They were already staged and set up for you. You're going to come and be a part of vineyards and olive trees that you didn't even plant. You know, the church that I served down there at Union was established in 1887. I wasn't a part of that.
That's right.
But I sure am enjoying it.
Amen.
You see, we walk into things that we didn't start. Someone else started them, and we enter into their labors. I tell you, it's a blessing when the Lord uses people for His work, and then when they're dead and gone, the work keeps going on. And, you know, when I think about the blessing of the kingdom, turn me to Mark chapter 10. We'll go here and close. The blessing of the kingdom is that you can spend your days, your life, laboring in whatever you want to. But when you're dead and gone, you think others will value it as much as you did? I remember one time I was riding with a brother from our church to a church meeting, and his son was a deacon of our church, and he was riding with us too. And that man, that gentleman said, that brother said, when I'm dead and gone, I got this cap gun collection set that I want to leave to my children. That's very important that I do that. I really like that collection, and I want to leave that to my children. And his son said, Dad, we don't want that thing. We don't want that. He spent his whole life collecting that, and he's going to leave it to someone else who didn't care nothing for it. I'll tell you, in the house of God, this is an everlasting kingdom. Your labors here will go on and on and on. It's time well spent here in the Lord's kingdom. And He says you'll have cities you didn't build, houses you didn't fill. In Mark chapter 10, notice what He says here. Peter says, Lo, we have left all and have followed Thee. Verse 29. Verily I say unto you, Jesus answered, There is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Notice, you give up some things for the Lord and His kingdom, but you get 100-fold more than you give up.
That's the truth.
Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had to build their own place. And they built it outside the land. It was more work, more effort to do what they were doing. But they were going their own way. Jesus says, you leave all these things for my sake. You are going to have 100-fold more, but with persecutions. But in the world to come, eternal life. May we desire to dwell in the land. I thank you for your good attention.
Amen.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.